Hey, what's up, everybody? How y'all doing today? Come on, isn't it great to be in church? What a great day. Hey, I know, first of all, welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. And if this is your first time here, we want to give you a special shout out and a welcome. Guys, can we say what's up to our guests who are here the first time? We love you. Thankful that you're here. Also, to everybody who's joining us online through our live stream, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or you're watching online through our podcast later, we want to say welcome to you guys and everyone at all of our streaming locations. We got folks around the world who watch through the internet and through delay through our on-demand services. So we love being one church in many places. We want to say welcome to all of you guys as well. Hey, yesterday we had some pretty horrific storm damage to some of the parts of our community, some of the parts of our city. In fact, Pastor Bo at our North Campus, they had a F1 tornado touch down on his road and knocked down quite a bit of damage there on his street. And then the farm next to our North Campus had a ton of extensive damage, especially around their house. And I just want to put this out there to you. I saw an article that said 34,000 or so Clarksville folks were without power. And some of you are still without power, and you came here today because there's power in the building and you can brush your teeth somewhere. So that's cool. Thank you for brushing your teeth. But anyway, if you have a need, a serious need with your home, or you've got some damages, or some loss that you need help with, please let us help you. We're a church that believes in being generous and taking care of one another. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? And so if you have a need, if you would, just contact the church. Our office hours are pretty normal, 9 to 5, Monday through Thursday we'll be here. And then, but you can send it by email, info@lifepointchurch.tv, or get on our website, lifepointchurch.tv/care, and we'd be glad to help you out and care for you any way that we can. And listen, let me just invite all of you, if you can, rally and help those that have a need. If you see it, help it. Don't think, well, somebody else will take care of that. I want to actually compel all of you to step out. And some of your neighborhoods have gotten some damage and some things done to it. And if you can, sometime this week, just reach out a hand and say, hey, is there anything I can do to help you? Do you need some groceries? Do you need some help with your kids while you clean up your yard? Or do you need some help with your yard? Some of y'all could help retrieve lost trampolines. Did y'all notice a bunch of trampolines floating around Clarksville? I hate trampolines. I had one for years, and I prayed that God send a tornado and just take that thing off forever. Never did. I didn't really pray that because my kids liked it, but whatever. Hey, well, welcome to Life Point. We are in the third week in our Titus series. How many of you thankful for Pastor Dino came and brought a good word for us last week? Remember the one, right? That was such a good word. I loved it. I listened to it twice. It was so good. But listen, we are in week 3 of our Titus series. We're looking at faith, life as Christians, and Christian leadership. And Paul has written this great letter to his son in the faith, Titus. He's a young pastor pastoring a multi-site church in the island of Crete, which is a southern island of Greece, the largest island of Greece. And he's overseeing this network of churches. This was a Roman community, a Roman culture, and now the gospel has come, and churches are starting, and there's a lot of chaos. And so Paul is writing to this young pastor, giving some instructions, saying, here's some things you need to remember. Make sure you're putting in healthy leadership. Make sure you're preaching the right gospel. Make sure you're not teaching people that they're saved by their works and that they can earn their way to God. And so he's giving a lot of just matter-of-fact, kind of fast-talking leadership to him. It's a short book in the New Testament, but it's powerful. And in fact, it's one of those letters that I feel like speaks really well to us as a church. And as a younger pastor, I feel like this is the kind of leadership and letters that I want from my pastors and leaders that are speaking it to me, guys like Pastor Dino and others. And so in the spirit of this letter, I challenged you 2 weeks ago with this, and I want to do it again today. I want to challenge our entire church to take some steps forward in the devotion of our hearts to Jesus. And there's 3 areas that I'm challenging us between now and the end of the year to take some steps forward or turn the dial up. If you think of like a dial on your stove, 1 to 10, if you're on a 1, I want you to click to a 2 or 3. If you're at a 5, I want you to go to 6 or 7. Between now and the end of the year, and I want you to think about 3 areas of your life as a Christ follower that you need to grow and move forward. Otherwise, if you don't address these things, you might actually stagnate a little bit between now and the end of the year. But this, I think, will prepare us for January's 21 days of fasting and prayer. The first area is in the area of your devotion life with Jesus. What's your prayer life look like? What's your Bible reading time look like right now? And here's the thing, I'm not policing this for you, I'm just challenging you to consider that. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend maybe journaling or listen to worship music outside of a live band on Sunday morning, right? Maybe you got the new Kanye album dropped and you listen to that, got your hands up. Come on, that is so good. Anyway, what's your devotion to Jesus look like currently? And let me just ask you to turn it up a notch. Just take a step to the right, dial it up. So if you're 0 minutes a day in prayer, except for meals and bedtimes, that's not a prayer life. I would say spend 5 to 10 minutes a day in prayer. If you're not reading your Bible at all, start reading a chapter a day. And by the way, this is the way I started as a Christian. I didn't know what to do about any of these things. And my pastor would say, read your Bible and do it. And spend an hour a day with God. I was like, an hour a day? That's a lot. How about 10 minutes? He's like, that's a good start. But whenever I'd read the Bible, I'd open it up and I'd say, Lord, would you speak to me from your word? And then I'd start reading. That simple prayer, I believe God honors that and he'll answer it. But wherever you're at, maybe you're a 2-chapter-a-day person, you're on an annual reading plan, whatever it is, take a step forward. Let's grow in our devotion to Jesus. The second area is in the area of generosity, and it's the plan of God that we give to God through giving to our house, to the house of God, through the church. And some of you have never done that before, and I want to challenge you to take the step to become a giver and give through your church. You say, well, I give to all kinds of other things, all kinds of other charities. Well, the plan of God is that we give through our church. And you can do that after you've obeyed God when it comes to tithing and giving through your church. So let me just challenge you. If you've never done that, you've never given to your church before through your church, I want to ask you to start doing that. And maybe you have here and there, and you need to just become like a pattern, regular, planned giver. Become a planned giver. Put it in your budget and make it a part of your monthly giving and generosity. For some of you, it's time to take the step of trust and obedience and start tithing. And that's the percentage giving of 10%. That's what the scriptures direct us to. And people debate that and they argue about it. But honestly, it's always people that don't tithe that argue against it. But folks that do tithe understand there's a blessing that comes with that. And it's actually really liberating. Isn't it right, everybody? Come on. And maybe you're a tither and God's challenging you to start giving beyond the tithe and start giving generously, maybe additional to missionaries or supporting kids in some of our feeding programs or giving out of all the stuff in your closet to YAPAX. You know, whatever it is, I want to ask all of you to consider taking a step forward in this area of generosity, and let's do it as a church between now and the end of the year. And the third area is in the area of group life. And we have a couple different ways for you to engage group life. We don't think any of us should do Christianity alone. Amen. So the first groups we offer is our small groups, man. I want to encourage you, get into a life group. Get on our website, lifepointchurch.com/groups, or lifepointchurch.tv. We're not on TV. It was the last domain name available. It was that or .gov, you know what I'm saying? So we went with lifepointchurch.tv/groups. Get in a small group. This is the time when all the good cooks have risen to the top anyway, so just join the groups, and the good cooks are cooking every week, so it's a great time. Some of you, you're not in a laughing mood, are you? Are you guys like depressed about the power outage? What's your deal? Come on. Get into a small group. And the other group life that we do here is the amazing group that serves our church. They're seating people right now. They're helping you with all your needs. They're our dream team, our volunteers here at LifePoint. And I want to encourage everyone in our church, that's right, take the step to join the team. Please stop being a consumer only and become a contributor. And these are all about stepping forward in your devotion to the Lord, ultimately in your personal prayer and devotion life, second, in your giving life, third, in the area of group life. And between now and the end of the year, I want to ask you to just take some steps forward in that. And I feel like that's the kind of stuff Paul would write to his sons in the church and in Titus and Timothy's letters and to the Philippians. He would say to the pastors there, you know, make sure that you're challenging the people, pulling them forward, exhorting them to take steps in their devotion. And in the spirit of that same letter, we're going to finish out Titus today with chapter 3, where he gets back to some real basic devotions, back to some things that matter. And we're wrapping up this series looking at the Christian life, Christian faith, Christian leadership. It's an interesting part of church life, the leadership and the development of systems and structures. Honestly, there's not really a class for that in seminary. When I was 25 years old, my wife and I moved to Missouri for me to go to seminary, and there was no real class for how to organize and structure a church. A lot of the questions that I've wrestled with as a leader and had to discover and grow into, I didn't learn it in school, right? Like I remember I was 30 years old when I became a pastor here, and I had a master's degree in preaching, but I had no idea how to run a board meeting, right? Like I knew how to parse Greek words. I knew how to fake my way through Hebrew. I had written on the history of Paul's writings to the various churches with a large paper on that. I could give you textbook definitions on the fly just in the lobby about great theological words like Heilsgeschichte, Protevangelium. I knew the difference between exegesis, eisegesis, and my man Jesus. Come on, everybody. Like I knew... I could give you an understanding of the meta-narrative of God's redemptive plan of history, but I didn't know how to balance a church budget. I didn't know what systems to put in place. I didn't know how to structure our organization and communicate with the state and federal government about tax-exempt status, what an EIN number. I didn't know how much charismatic craziness was the right balance in a Sunday service. And I needed guidance. Some of you appreciated that. I just needed guidance from godly fathers and spiritual men to speak that into me. And that's why this letter to Titus is so valuable, because God uses spiritual fathers and mothers to speak into us where we don't know what we're doing, right? And I remember as a young pastor coming to take this church, and I had so many good theological frameworks, but I didn't have any practical wisdom. So I leaned into my first mentor, was a guy named Pastor Tommy Sparger, who I still love so greatly. Pastor Rod Loy, who's now one of our overseers. Herbert Cooper, who's been here to preach. Pastor Herbert. Pastor Choco De Jesus still gives me great wisdom. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I was in a meeting with Pastor Choco, and I spoke something out of line, and that dude rebuked the fire out of me. He did. And I looked right at him, and I said, "You're right. I repent, and I receive that from you." Because we've got to be under authority. Amen, everyone? I think about my Pastor Chris Hodges and Pastor Dino Rizzo, who they just speak so much into so many ways to help young pastors like me over the years. Listen, I always come back to letters like Titus, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the Timothys, and I read the wisdom of the Apostle Paul to young pastors for Christians. And I think these are great letters for us too. So I titled the message today that we are going to be devoted as a family. How many of you know it's good to be devoted to Jesus? But not just individually. You, like three people said amen to that. We got a crisis on our hands if you don't agree with this. How many of you know it's good to be devoted to Jesus? Still only about 50%. How many of you know it's good to be devoted to Jesus? Don't overdo it now, okay? That's crazy. It's a little charismatic. Just kidding. Thank you. Every pastor wants an amen corner, and I get one. Every once in a while. It's good to be devoted to Jesus, but not just individually. Actually, Jesus has called us to be devoted to him as a family, as a church family. And I'll be honest, this may sound harsh, and maybe you've never heard a pastor say it to you like this before, but how can you be devoted to Jesus and not be devoted to his bride, the church? That's actually a part of your devotion to Christ. Like, you can't be my best friend and hate my wife. And you can't be close to Jesus and hate his church, hate his bride, the church. Yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we've got issues. Yes, churches are full of people that are struggling on the journey. And so are you. And that's why we need each other, because the collective group gets better together. So we want to be devoted to Jesus, but as a family. So as we finish out this series in Titus, let's look together and see Paul bringing Titus back to some basics here, back to some focus, back to what matters in the Christian life. He starts out in chapter 3 with what I think is encouraging us to live for God in a broken world. How many of you know that's still an issue for us today? Did you know we have a busted up culture? We have a culture that's averse to God. We have a culture that's compromised. This summer I did a series in the book of Daniel where we talked about how to live for God in a culture that's compromised, right? And all of us have seen the struggle. It was the struggle in Daniel's day. It was the struggle in Paul and Titus's day. It was the struggle in Jesus' day. It is the struggle today. How do we live for God in a culture that's broken and far from God? But this is our attitude. This is our posture, that we will not allow ourselves to become compromised. So watch what Paul is telling Titus to tell the people. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, you got to remember, Paul didn't write this in chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter. But as we've divided it into chapters, here he is in chapter 2. He says in verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for everybody." And this is the grace of God appearing is Jesus, right? So that Christ has appeared and he brings salvation for all. And Jesus will train us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We don't just wait till we go to heaven to live like we belong to heaven, right? We get to live that way now, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing again of Jesus Christ, our great and glorious Savior, who gave himself to redeem us, purify us. Verse 15, he says, "Declare these things." And that's what he's telling this young pastor. Talk about this stuff a lot. Talk about grace. Talk about Jesus a lot. Declare and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let nobody disregard you. Then the very next thing he says, remind them. Now this is Pastor Titus being told by his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. He's saying, remind them. Who's the them? It's the church, right? Who's them? The church, right? So he's saying, remind them. That's you guys. And what is he reminding them? This is what the pastor is to remind the people. Watch this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Okay, anybody struggle with that? Okay, well, that's why we remind you. Because sometimes we struggle when we forget, but we're going to remind you. Look what he says. Remind them to be obedient to remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Don't tweet evil of no one. Don't post evil of no one. Don't gossip evil of no one. Remind them to speak evil of nobody. Does anybody struggle with this besides my wife? Come on, Nara, you can be honest. The next verse says, remind them not to quarrel. So I'm going to tell her when she gets on to me about that. I'm going to be, babe, she shouldn't quarrel with me. It's in the Bible. Anybody struggle with speaking evil of nobody besides me? I mean, you got your close friends that you can kind of let your guard down and be like, man, this dude is driving me nuts, right? And we start talking evil about folks. Or we make it conditional. We speak evil of no one who agrees with me, looks like me, acts like me, has the same economic status as me, same race as me, ethnicity, sexual orientation as me, and my preferences, theology, belief, church denomination, political persuasion. But anybody outside of those things, oh yeah, that's cool. God understands. God knows my heart. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. You ever just know scrappy people? But that's not kingdom of God people. To be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards pretty much everyone that you like and can get along with. Show perfect courtesy to everyone who looks like you and votes like you and has the same skin color as you. Does he say all people? Now, here's the thing about this passage. The opposite of this passage is what our culture looks like. Quarreling, not courteous to all people. We're courteous to like people. We're courteous to people in the same persuasions as us. We're not ready for every good work. We're ready for good works when it's convenient and it fits our schedule or our MO or these air quotes. You ever stop people who do that and go, why are you doing that? We're not submissive to rulers and authorities, especially ones we don't agree with. That's the culture of this world. But here's what he's telling the church. Remind them to be this way. And look, here's what you don't see in the English, in the original language in the Greek, the tense of that verb remind. It's the present imperative. The present imperative tense means it's always a now command. So Paul's telling Titus, remind him and 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 remind him again and remind him again. And it's always imperative. It's always for now. It's not for later. It's for you. It's remind him, remind him, remind him. Say it again, say it again, say it again, say it and spray it. Say it as much as you can. It's always present. It's always something on their mind. It's always something for them to do. And sometimes you come to church and you hear us talk about join a team, go to growth track, get a small group. And you're like, man, I wish you'd stop talking about that. Well, we're reminding you, we're reminding you, we're reminding you because this is about the life God has for you, submission to authority, obedience, every good work. How many of you know being in a small group is a good work? How many of you know serving on a dream team is a good work? How many of you know being a generous people is a good work? And the imperative, present imperative here is like say it and keep saying it. Remind them, remind them all the time. How many of you know when we don't remember these things, we stop doing these things? You know, it's like with parenting. You can't just tell your kids your expectation once and think they're going to do that until they leave the house. Just this weekend, we had to have a family meeting. Y'all know what I'm talking about, y'all. You remember when you're little and you get a family meeting called down from upstairs? You're like, we're having a family meeting. You knew you just came marching down slow like, oh, man, who did it this time? We're at dinner. We do a devotion every time we're at dinner together. We got a devotional book that we're going through. And I just said, no, I'm not doing that devotional today. We're going to talk about God's plan for honoring your parents. And my kids, I got four of them. They're pastor's kids, right? But I got to keep on them about this all the time. You know why? Because if I stop reminding them, they stop remembering, which means they stop doing. And the heart of the Apostle Paul is to say, Titus, this is naturally against, like it's against the grain of their nature to do this. That's why you got to say it again and again. Hey, be kind, be gentle, be peaceable, be hospitable towards everybody. Don't profile, don't be a racist, a sexist, a classist. That's not us. That may be the culture, but that's not us. We're different than the rest of this world. We're not better than, we're just different than. These things are great to hear once and then again and again and again. If we won't be this way, then we're no different than the rest of culture. But I believe Christians should stand out and stand apart from the culture we live in, not in an arrogant and condescending way, but in a different way. Look back at the list. Our culture lets its guard down on all of these things and normalizes these things. We celebrate these things. We make reality TV shows about these things. But that's not us. if we belong to God's kingdom. We need to be reminded to honor authority. I want you to think of an authority in your life that you struggle with. And what can you do to begin honoring that person? And listen, don't honor them because of them. Honor them because God asked you to. I want you to think about some obedience, some rules that you don't obey. How many of you hate speed limits? Man, I do all the time. I got that +9 attitude in my mind when I'm driving. It's 35, I can go 44 before a cop will pull me over. That's not obedient. That's not submissive to rulers and authorities. You go, well, who cares? Nobody sees it. God sees it, and it's a condition of your heart. The behavior is always a condition of the heart that you have towards God and towards others. I can't believe I said it. Now I got to be accountable. Speak evil of no one. Can I tell you one of the things I hate in the culture we live in? Google reviews. What in the world? If you don't like their chicken, just don't go back. You don't have to tell me. I don't care. Let me decide for myself. I don't like their chicken. And don't get into a battle online with Google reviews and Facebook posts. Look, Popeye's chicken sandwich is better than Chick-fil-A's chicken sandwich. We don't have to argue about that. It's just the truth. Y'all are like, oh, that's holy chicken. Yeah, well, they're open on Sundays, and Popeye's right by the church, and I'm always hungry when I leave. Plus, I'm a Cajun, and Cajun chicken's better. I'm sorry, it just is. The problem with Popeye's is they ran out. Like, you didn't plan for this? You're a chicken company, and you ran out of chicken. There's a scheme in there. I need Mueller investigating this mug. Is it too soon for that one? I think it is. Russian collusion on Popeye's chicken. Listen, I don't understand why we do Google reviews, especially negative ones. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever be negative online and knowing that you would never say that to that person's face? We've had people negative review this church. Go on Google and look up Life Point Church. There's a few ones and twos. You can go put up fives all you want. But why would you be negative? Because I guarantee you, and I know because I'm me, none of the people that have negative reviewed this church have ever called me and said it to my face. But that's the way we are in our culture. But we don't exist in this culture. We're kingdom of God people. So he's saying, remind them, remind them, remind them, remind them. Speak evil of no one. You remember when you were a kid, your mom would say, if you don't have anything nice to say, that seems awfully biblical now, doesn't it? We need to hear it and hear it again and hear it again and eat Popeye's chicken, hear it again, hear it again, hear it again. Now listen, we don't live this way to earn our salvation. We live this way because he saved us. Like, we live this way in response to his salvation because he's been good to us. Jump down with me to verse 8. He goes on to say, this saying is trustworthy. And now he's telling young Titus, he goes, I want you to insist on these things. So think of the language that Paul's using here. He says, remind them, remind them, remind them. And then he's going, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, can I get an amen from anyone who's believed in God? You ain't got it perfect, but you're still on the way, right, everybody? Come on. He said, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the second time in this text he said that. He's wanting to insist on these things, that we avoid all this other stuff, that we stay focused on the things of God. Why? So that we are always careful to devote ourselves to good works when they come available. Listen, we're on the back end of a storm this week, and we've got neighbors and friends and coworkers and church members that their homes are damaged. Nina, one of our custodians at North Clarksville campus, a tree fell on her house. We have an opportunity to do good. But some of us would be so devoted and distracted by drama and discourse and revelry and all that kind of silliness that we won't be available to devote ourselves to good works. He's saying, insist on these things so that the believers may be careful to devote themselves to good works instead of dramatic works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Man, that's so good. Paul said we should insist on being peaceful. We should insist on these things of being peaceful, not troublemakers, not gossips and slanderers. We should insist on being good and courteous towards all people. We should insist on that. You ever open the door for somebody and they're like, no, you go first. It's like, people won't let you be nice to them anymore. And then you come back with what? No, I insist. That should be the deferred attitude of our whole lives. No, I insist. You first. Get cut off in traffic. I got cut off in Walmart before. In the line, you know, and you're standing there with a cart full of stuff, somebody zips in front of you, my attitude's always, no, I insist, go ahead. And I don't do it with an attitude. No, please, go ahead. Apparently your corn is more important than my corn. No, you. I just go, no, that's no problem. Because it's excellent and profitable. You know what that is? A good work. Let somebody have their way. It's good work. It's just generous. Who cares? I still got my corn. I'm telling you, this is what we want to do and how we want to be as a church. Ready to devote ourselves to good works. Hey, I want to give you an opportunity to devote yourselves to good works. In 2 weeks, we're starting a new series called At the Movies. How many of you like it when we do our movie series? We've done it a couple times here. And we're actually doing like 7 of you. Okay, the rest of you are not coming. We're doing this At the Movies series different than we've ever done it before. We're kind of up in the game in the tech part, and we're going to have some additional fun features at all of our locations for our At the Movies. But we're going through a few movies, and we're going to look at the parables, these movies as parables, to see some kingdom truths in them. You remember last year we did At the Movies at Christmas, and we started with the greatest Christmas movie ever made, Die Hard? That's right. Anyway, we're starting an At the Movies series. I want to ask every one of you to grab a few of these little invite cards and take them to work with you and bring them to Starbucks and give them to your server at a restaurant this afternoon and say, hey, you need to come and join us at our church for this new series. This whole series is for people who are not a part of this church, for you to have an open door to invite them so you can be devoted to good works. We're going to orient our church this way. Listen, he goes on to say in verse 9, but avoid, remember he said insist on these things, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissension. You ever just been around folks and they just always wanting to stir the pot on something and it's foolishness? Like we had some neighborhood stuff going on and we just avoided all that drama. Who cares? I don't care about that stuff. You ever been in the church world and they're kind of stirring up drama or they're following the latest trendy theology and trying to decipher all these numbers in the Bible? You know what the number 15 means. I was like, no, that's the year I started driving. I don't know what you're talking about. Like just avoid that stuff. The quarrels and the meaningless genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law. Well, you know what kind of church that is. They let anybody come to that church. Well, where do you want anybody else to go on Sunday mornings? I don't understand that. You don't let your people eat pork, do you? I was in seminary for my doctorate, and I had a buddy of mine from India. It was like an orientation night, and they had barbecue out for this dinner, you know, kind of orientation night. And he walks over to me, and I got a plate with some barbecue because I'm a grown man and I can eat what I want. And he just looks at me like, he's from India. So I want to quote him, but I don't want to insult anyone with an Indian accent. But do you mind? Can I just try it? He's like, you don't really eat that, do you? That's not bad. It's not terrible. Anyway, I'll go back to my own accent. He's like, you don't really eat that, do you? And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, is that pork? I was like, yeah. He's like, men of God should not eat pork. I was like, what are you talking about? Man, pigs are dirty animals. They keep their nose down like the devil. I was like, well, he's dead. His nose ain't anywhere. I don't really know what you're talking about, man. I'm trying to grub down on this pork. And Paul says, avoid foolish controversy, quarrels about what you can eat. Just avoid that stuff. For they're unprofitable and worthless. Look at the previous verse again in verse 8. Insist on being careful to devote yourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable, and the drama is unprofitable and worthless. Man, I just want to be a church with no drama. I just want to be a church that's for people getting their lives turned around for Jesus. I want to be a place of grace, not a place of pain. I want to be a place of hope and healing and that focuses on the right thing, that's always ready for good works, profitable and hopeful for people. Man, we don't want to be a place with drama and quarrels and cliques. I've had people say that over the years, you know, oh, there's cliques there. And the only people that have ever said that have been in small cliques. If you feel that way, just bust into one and be like, hey, this feels all clicky. I'm going to click-clack my way up into this group. Just go to their house for a life group, eat their food, get in their fridge, use their toilet like Dino said. Who cares? Watch this, he says in verse 10, as for the person who stirs up division. Anybody know somebody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, it's probably you. Your friends are listening going, I sure do. Just looking at you. As for the person who stirs up division, because he wants this church body to be devoted to Christ and devoted to no drama and devoted to no fights about silliness and focused on Jesus, watch what he says. As for the person who stirs up division, warn him. Warn her once and then twice. And listen, this is always done in grace. Hey, bro, listen, I don't think you realize this, but you are stirring the pot in our small group. Stop talking so much and let others share. Or hey, man, you're coming at people with anxiety and tension, and you're always looking to pick a fight. You ever know people just on edge looking for somebody to fight with them? People that put a gun on their hip just begging somebody to hit them up at Starbucks. It's like, it's all 21-year-olds with skinny pants. Ain't gonna bother you. It's the truth, man. Starbucks is one of the safest places in the world. Just looking for a fight. What Paul says is that you who are believers, look what he's saying. He's saying, warn them. Come at them directly. Listen, we're so afraid. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend you. So you would rather not offend the divisive person and let 100 other people be offended by him or her. Well, I'd rather offend you right into heaven. People are like, I don't want to offend them. What if we lose them from the church? Well, what if they're keeping the church from growing because they're divisive and troublemakers? What if people come to church and they visit and that person meets them in the parking lot and they're like, I ain't ever coming back here again. You need to warn them once. Then you warn them a second time. Boy, that's grace, isn't it? Most of y'all are one-hit wonders. I done told you once. Warn them a second time, and then after that, just don't have anything else to do with them. Now, what it doesn't mean is cast them off into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Send them straight to hell. Just don't do life with them. You can love people and not do life with them. Anybody got that family member at Thanksgiving? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I love you every Thanksgiving. But that's about it. You can love people and not do life with them. We gotta make sure, look what he says. Have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. Any divisive, stirred, pot-stirring person is sinful. Listen, God's people are not pot-stirrers. We're harmony people. We're peace people. We live different than the culture, right? Pop culture and drama and like all this social media, all that place is stirring the pot. God's people should not be the ones stirring the pot. And we as the body need to be able to call that out sometimes and somebody go, hey, man, you really are, you're a troublemaker. You're a divisive person. And I want you to get healed. I want you to get delivered. I want you to get right and trust God to heal you from that. And look, this is the first time I'm talking about it. Next time, maybe I'll talk to you with our group leader, our pastor here. But I'm not going to do life with somebody that's destructive. I feel like sometimes, you ever heard that phrase, water seeks its own level? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever heard phrases in your life? Sometimes drama seeks drama. And we find ourselves just kind of swirling into our own vortex of drama, and then we find others that like it too. And Paul's saying, hey, Titus, warn those folks, warn them again, and then just they're warped and sinful. They need to get healed. They need to get saved. Now look, that may seem blunt and tough, but it's part of what Paul's teaching Titus. Remember, he said, remind them, remind them, remind them, remind them, remind them, and insist on these things. And then I love the middle of this text. He says, remember, God's changed you. I'm convinced one of the greatest lies that Christians have believed is that I'm no different than I've ever been, that I don't have to change, that we've accepted Jesus as my Savior, so I'm going to heaven, but I don't have to accept him as my Lord here on earth. It's a great deception of the devil. Hey, just say this prayer, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's how we sell it. But the truth is, confess your sins to God, and now you get to live like you belong to him for the rest of eternity. Now. That's grace of God in Titus 2:11. Grace of God's appeared, teaching us to live godly now. But sometimes we just gotta go back to the fact that God's changed us. When's the last time you've thought about your salvation? When's the last time you thought about when you yielded your life for real to Jesus? I got to preach in LA this last Monday night at a revival service. It was so much fun, and thanks to all of you who watched. Thank you. I'm wearing a blue shirt. Sometimes people clap for the most amazing things. And I preached out of Revelation 2 when Jesus says, I see everything you guys are doing is great. You're doing everything for my name. You're doing an awesome job. And then he goes, but here's what I have against you. You just don't love me. You love working for me. You just don't love me. You love serving for me. You just don't love me. You love doing church stuff. You like holding leaders accountable. You like doing all the stuff for me. You just don't like doing it with me. And so his charge to them is three things. He goes, repent of that. And then he says, remember that I saved you. I've changed your life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make your way to me. I've made my way to you. Remember that. And then get back to basics, which is what I'm talking about with building your prayer life, your generosity, your serving life. So he says, remember that God changed you. Look at verse 3. He goes, we ourselves were once foolish. He's talking about before you gave your heart to Christ, before you came to faith, you were once part of the foolish people of the world. You were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy, hated by others and hating others too. He goes, that's who you were. And some of us remember those days very fondly, don't we? Like we just lived by our own passion. We ran by the beat of our own drum, our own enticements, our own pleasures. And he goes, that's who you used to be. You were disobedient, led astray, slaves to your own passions. And I got to tell you, that's the way of the culture. You be your best you. You do whatever makes you happy. That's the way we were. I got to challenge you, if you're still living in the midst of all your own passions, you got to ask, has Jesus really gotten a hold of your life? If you're still trying to just live out your best life and your favorite life and your own sin and your own passions and pleasures, you got to ask, has Jesus really gotten a hold of your life? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect here, but I'm saying you got to be oriented towards the Lord more than towards your own passions. You're not the God of your life when you say yes to Jesus anymore. He said, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, hating others and hated by others. But, man, I love this. You ever heard a sermon where they go, but God? Well, this is but when. It doesn't really work. It's not quite as like emphatically powerful, especially if you put the H in that word. But when, it just doesn't have the same ring to it. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, but when the goodness, now look at the text here. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared, He saved us. He did the work. He showed up. Not you just got your life right, you got your act together, you cleaned up your mouth, you cleaned up your behaviors, and you saved yourself. He says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of any works done by us in our own righteousness, not by anything you've done. You've never earned it. You've never earned your way to it. You can't even hold on to it with your own strength. It's all an act of God. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, He saved us, not by anything we've done, but according to His own mercy. Look in this text so far. The goodness, kindness, and mercy of God. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. It's the cleansing and the regeneration, the making new and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, renewing us, regenerating us, washing us, the Spirit whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that now we, being justified by grace, you're not justified by your behaviors, you're not justified by your actions, you're justified by His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, His grace. Now we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's what He says. You didn't earn this. You're not going to make it happen. It's all an act of God. Start acting like it. What He did in you is not make you a better slave. He made you a son. He made you a daughter. He said, you're an heir of mine now. You don't have to work to me. I've already worked to you. And you once were the foolishness, disobedient, led by your own passions and persuasions. But when God showed up in your life, His kindness and goodness and mercy, He saved you. He's regenerating you by the Holy Spirit. He's washing you. He's making you new. And it's not by any of your effort. It's all by the grace and the mercy of God, who now calls you son. There's something about recommitting to our Heavenly Father that just continues to make us more like Him. And that's what God's calling us to through this text. Can I just tell you, sometimes we forget that God is good, that God is transforming us, that God is not done with us, that God loves what He's doing in us. We're not our own. We've been picked up, we've been taken in, we've been purchased by Jesus. He's determined to complete the very things that He's begun in us. His Spirit is still working. He's renewing you. He's regenerating you. We don't earn our way to Him. We behave well for Him because He saved us, because He's justified us, and He's richly poured out His Spirit on us through Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. Can I just tell you? I think sometimes we lose sight of who we are in Christ, and it causes us to slip back into who we were. When you take your focus off of who God says you are, it's very easily to remind yourself of who you used to be before Him. That's how Paul starts this. He goes, that's who you were. But God showed up. Paul's telling Titus to remind the people So I'm here to remind you who you are in Jesus. You may have been a liar, but now the truth is on the inside of you. You may have been a thief before, but God says you're an heir to his kingdom. And your heavenly Father has everything you ever need. Just ask him for it. You may have been a gossip before, but now your mouth is to be seasoned with grace and truth. You were lost, but now you're found. When's the last time you just reflected on how good God has been to you? That's who you, listen, it's a lie from hell that you should still live like you were before Jesus. It's a gift of God and the grace of God that's going to help you live like you're full of God's Spirit. It's so easy to give in when it also seems like our entire culture has embraced compromise. Anybody read the news or see social media or television and you're like, does anybody care about Jesus anymore? I'll be honest, as a pastor, I just get weary with that sometimes. I keep social media off my phone for the most part. I keep putting Instagram back on, but I've deleted it again off my phone because honestly, there's times where I get on there and I'm like, does anybody care about God anymore? Does anybody care about Jesus? Elijah had that struggle. 1 Kings 18, you guys remember this story? He calls down fire on the prophets of Baal and Asherah and Mount Carmel, which we're going to in March, at the end of March, on our trip to Israel, if you want to go. Still room. Is that woo I'm going or woo they're going? I mean, come on. Still got about 12 spots we need to fill. But at the top of Mount Carmel, he calls down fire on these prophets of Baal and Asherah, and God gives them one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And the very next chapter, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you for doing that to my prophets. And he's running for his life. And here's his prayer to God. It's not, God, oh God, spare me, save me, get me out of this valley. He goes, God, would you just kill me now? Because nobody else in the world cares about you but me. And I'll be honest, there's times where we look at the culture and we think, does anybody care about Jesus anymore? Well, I think as the church, we should be reminded, and insist on the things that God calls us to. The loving goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared. He's not mad at us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us because he's so good to us. What you don't realize in that story with Elijah, that later God says to him, he goes, I got thousands of people that are serving me and not bow down to Baal. Just hang tight, bro. And by the way, what he did with Elijah is put him in community with other believers, which is why you need group life. See what I did there? It's full circle. So finally, I want to ask you to just, as I close today, would you check your devotions? What are you devoted to currently? And I don't mind that you have devotions beyond the church, like your job and your hobbies and your whatever. I think those are great. As long as they don't own you, and as long as they're not your higher devotion than your devotion to God and his word and your family. Paul closes out his letter with some various greetings. As he always, all of his letters kind of have the same shape. He opens up with a greeting, a blessing, a prayer, and then the meat of his letters. Then he always ends with some name drop soup. He does it here at the end. He goes, okay, when I send to you Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Please do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer. He had some legal troubles, apparently. And Apollos on their way to me. See that they lack nothing. And then look what he says in verse 14 one more time. And let our people learn, which to me indicates that this is a learned behavior for us. We need to learn this. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So he started in verse 1. Remember this? Remind them. Be submissive. Remind them, be obedient. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Then in verse 8, he said, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that believers may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And now he says, now let the people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and so they're not to be unfruitful. If you remember, I challenged our whole church to take some steps forward in our devotions to Jesus. I said that we should all take steps forward in our devotion life with Christ. How many of you know that's a good work? Your prayer life is a good work. Your time in the Bible is a good work. Your worship life is a good work. Fasting is a good work. I asked you to take steps forward in your generosity. How many of you know giving and tithing and stewarding money well is a good work for the Lord? But we got to learn this. That's why I'm here to insist on it and remind you and remind you and remind you. And I challenge you to step forward in the area of group life. participating in a life group, serving on a dream team. How many of you know these are good works? Can everyone else say amen? Even if you're not there yet, I want you to learn this. You may not have these behaviors mastered, but I'm saying it, I'm reminding you, I'm insisting, and I'm helping you learn this because it's good for you. These are our devotions. And ultimately, all of these are about Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves every day, am I truly devoted to Jesus? If you're living a life out of your own passions and pleasures, then you're probably not as devoted to Jesus as you think you are. You might have a head belief in Jesus that he's real and died for your sin, but you have a lifestyle that actually shows that your devotion is to yourself. And I want to ask, where's your devotions? Are you really devoted to Jesus? Are you sincerely devoted to living for him, serving him, loving him with every part of your life? And that's what we want to learn as a church. That's what we want to do as a church family and grow in our devotions. That's why I titled the message, Devoted as a Family. Here's the thing as the church, we're a church family. If you grow, I grow with you. If you get closer to Christ, we get closer to Jesus together. If you become more devoted to Christ, you increase my devotion and you help me. It's kind of like in the military, you know, when your battle buddy gets better, his PT scores get higher, his accuracy gets better, the whole team lifts. The same is true with you and your devotion to Christ. As you grow closer to Jesus, we grow closer to Christ. So what if we hear the words of Titus and we make them words for us that speak to us today? We like to say, read your Bible and do what it says. What if we read the words of Titus and we let them speak to our church in a way that God was using them to speak to the Cretan church? You know, I think it's interesting that Paul wrote letters to churches. And so I think this is a letter for us, actually. We can avoid drama and gossip controversies. We can speak well of people, honor authority, pursue righteousness and peace. We can learn to remember that God has graciously saved us by his own will and power, and he's called us his own. And we can live like Jesus saved us. You don't have to live like you were. You get to live like who God's called you to be. And the grace of God's going to help you with that. We can remember that who we are isn't the same as who we were because God is regenerating and renewing us. Isn't that great? And I believe we really can devote ourselves to doing good works, living for him in a way, living every day in a way that honors the Lord. So he finally says this last verse in the whole book. Everybody who's with me sends greetings to you. I mean, just how cool is that? Paul and his whole squad say, hey, y'all give the shout out to them Cretans, man. They're awesome. Hey, LifePoint, we're part of the same family. Paul and his whole crew send greetings to you. And then he says, greet those who love us in the faith. So, hello. And then just like he started the book, grace and peace to you, he ends, grace be with you all. If you remember what we learned last week, the grace of God is God's power, the power of God to help us live for God. So his admonition for you is in all the things that he's saying, that you live it out by his grace. Let the power of God overwhelm you and overcome you so that you can live in a way that honors him. Amen, everyone? Here's what I want to do. We're going to close at every location. Our campus pastors are coming. Even here, campus pastor Mark Benton is going to be serving as our campus pastor here. Isn't that great news, everybody? I'm excited for that. He's going to come and close us out in just a moment. Please don't leave because I want to ask every one of you to respond and make commitments to take a step forward as I've been challenging you through this whole sermon. Pastor Mark's going to come in just a moment and close us out. But let me just ask if you would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you want, you can stand if you want. You don't have to, but just seated right where you're at. I want to ask if you would, if everybody could just open their hands to the Lord as we go to the Lord in prayer. And specifically, I want to ask this question. If you say, Pastor Mike, this is a word for me. I need to respond. I'm going to respond. I need to take some steps forward in my devotion life, my giving, my group life. I want to avoid some drama and some quarrelsome people. I may have to have some morning conversations, but I need to respond to this word, and I'm going to. And if that's you, nobody's looking around, could you just raise one hand a little higher for me real quick? Come on, anybody else around the room? Just raise one hand to me and say, this is what I need to grow in this. So I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm going to ask all of you to pray with me. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your people would hear the word from God, And Lord, we would respond to it. This chapter 3 in Titus is so compelling for me. And I thank you, Lord God, that you're drawing us closer to you. You're growing us in our faith and our faithfulness to you. And I thank you, Lord God, that we don't ever have to be the same after hearing a word like this today. Thank you, Jesus, that you're still transforming us, that your Spirit is still doing a work of regeneration and renewal in us. And that, Lord, we absolutely can be different from now forward in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. Come on, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. May the grace of God empower us to live for God. Everybody pray this with me and mean it from the bottom of your heart. Say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say it for real. God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin, and I will live for him for the rest of my life. So I confess my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Say, I'm all yours, Lord. Spend me at your pleasure, and I will live for you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. Hallelujah.